Thanks for coming up here, everybody. Today, in God's Word, which we're going to hear about in the sermon, the Apostle Paul talks about finishing a race. And he's talking about a very special race. Now, at the end, at the finish line, he talks about receiving a crown, not like a big metal crown with jewels on it. That's a different type of crown. But one that has, like, it's like a victor's crown. Like, you won the race, or you finished. And so you get, like, kind of, like, woven together with, like, some branches and stuff. It's kind of cool, like a laurel wreath, they call it. What do people receive nowadays when they win the race or they finish the race? What do they sometimes get? Yeah, a medal. So I brought two medals that I won in some races. And now I don't tell people what time I got because, you know, maybe they didn't get as good a time as me and I don't want to make them feel bad, you know. And not everybody gets into the special division called the Clydesdale division, so. But you get a medal, which is pretty cool. And the medal, or the wreath, that the Apostle Paul talks about is one that each one of us gets. And it's better than any little medals we might have here. It's one that Jesus won for us. So if you look back on the back wall here, what's on the back wall here? The cross. Who does that remind us of? Jesus, yeah. That he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and so we get to go to heaven. And so the Apostle Paul calls this life that we live right now the race that we are running for Jesus, and that he's running with us and helping us along with, and that at the end, we get the crown of righteousness. We get to be with Jesus, experience his righteousness and his love for us. And so that makes us want to run hard, wants to help make us run and help each other along the race to make sure we all cross that finish line. And we hold to God's word, we listen to God's word, and we study it, and we read it, and we say our prayers to Jesus, and we live for him. So let's fold our hands and thank Jesus for the race that he's given us. Dear Jesus, we know that we'll receive a crown when we finish the race of this life. Help us to run through the ups and downs and all the different highs and lows of the race, and help us to help each other as you help us across that line. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The longer I live in New Ulm, the more I find less and less need to go outside the boundaries of Brown County. You know, just life keeps busy and happy here. But then, you know, in the different times of the year, whether it's the trip up north or to a wedding or a funeral, find ourselves breaking through the boundary and going and traveling. And inevitably meeting new people, having new conversations, and also catching up with those loved ones haven't seen in a while. And this last month was no exception. Struck up a conversation with a guy about my age, and he had gone back to school to finish his degree, and he was taking an ethics course, and the subject of assisted suicide came up. And while this is against God's word, he was thinking maybe this was okay because he had seen some of his young friends struggle with some debilitating diseases, and their last days were filled with pain and suffering before they died. And so he was thinking maybe this isn't okay. It is difficult to struggle and to suffer, especially in those last days. So what's the worth of living out those last days? Talked to my aunt for a while, and she told me about her granddaughter who was in her 20s, and after 4 years of her battle with cancer, knew it was her last days. On her last day, she baked cookies for her younger sister who was having a track meet, and then she spent the night writing out text messages that could, like, be delayed sent. So you write them out, and then they're sent later. So after she would die, they'd be sent out. And then after she died, and a couple days later, they all received these text messages, and they said things like, you know, stay close to your Savior, stay in God's Word, go to church, and I'll see you when you get to heaven. Just what is the worth of your last days, of your last words? The Apostle Paul writes a second letter to Timothy, and we know it as his last will and testament, as it's the last letter we have of the Apostle Paul. And it seems to be that he's going to die pretty soon. And he says as much. He's been imprisoned in Rome again, and this time it's not so easy, and the trial's not going well. And he knows his life will be taken soon, Why? Because he preached the gospel. He held on to the truth of God's word, and now he was going to die for it. He shows us the worth. The Christian knows the crown is coming. Preach the word with great patience in this perverse world. Pour out your life now for him. 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is God's word. It's interesting to see the chain of command work in children as they're growing up. And I'm not going to tell a story about any specific children, but when you send little siblings to tell their older siblings to, you know, turn off the screens and the video games and come upstairs, sometimes they're just ignored, right? Like they didn't hear that, or they go away. But when you send children down to say to older siblings, "Dad says, turn it off and come up now," they're often met with a much more affirmative and agreeable response, and they come upstairs. Just a chain of command, right? The Apostle Paul didn't need to pull any chain of command. Timothy would listen to him. Timothy knew Paul was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ, commissioned by Jesus himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Timothy was a product of that preaching and was taken along with Paul to go on his mission journeys and to train and to know what it means to lead and to serve congregations. And Timothy was left in different places to do this. And Paul writes this letter to him. He needed no additional, you know, oomph behind this charge, but Paul gives it. Why? Because of the worth of last words, the worth of what we are to do, of this charge. He says, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. He calls on God our Father as witness, Jesus our beloved Savior as witness, his judging the living and the dead, that he's his kingdom is working in our hearts through the gospel message and his appearing, that second coming when he will judge the living and the dead, and that will be soon. He calls on this because it's important. What's so important? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with careful instruction, with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. Keep this, God's word, on the tip of your tongue, on your fingertips. Study it. Learn it. That you might share it with the world, not only for yourself, but that you might share it, that you might order your life according to it and be a witness to all those you come into contact with. In season, out of season, in season, you know, for the farmer, maybe we think of the spring as they're planting, or the fall when they're harvesting, when the work is really in season. But then also you think of out of season, maybe winter where there's downtimes and you might not expect to work as much. For the Christian, in season, we're in God's house. Of course we're going to talk about God's word. Of course we're going to confess our faith in the Te Deum or the Creed. Of course, in Bible class, or when we sit down with our Bible, or we're sitting with a Christian friend and talking, you know, God's word is going to naturally come up. But even out of season, when we're at our workplace and lunch with coworkers, many of whom are not Christian, at school with schoolmates who might not know their Lord, when we're traveling, when we're waiting for our brakes to be done at the car repair place, you know, these are all opportunities where we might not expect to have a conversation about God's word, or to share what God has done for us, or to share what God's will is for us. But these are the out-of-season times that Timothy says, be prepared for. Correct, rebuke, encourage, because we need it, because the world needs it, with great patience and careful instruction. The word for patience there is one that really, when you break down the meaning of the words, long-suffering. Why? Because it's work. It's hard. As we instruct or we share our faith, not only is it sometimes difficult, depending on the audience or the situation, sometimes they're not catching it, and you kind of have to go, okay, where are they from? How are they understanding this? Because this world is so mixed up, and people have imbibed and taken in so much junk as far as worldview, or how we should think through things, or what morals are, or how this world works, that it takes great patience, long-suffering, as we share this. And also because Paul says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do our ears itch sometimes? And what is Paul saying? Where do we turn our ears to? Who do we listen to? Or do our ears itch and we want them to be not yanked and shown what to listen to, but tickled or scratched with this person or that person or that ideology or this ideology? Paul says, preach the word. You know, hold on to this sound doctrine, because many are turning away from it and they're turning aside to myths. Do our ears itch? Who do you listen to? We're always listening to someone. I mean, we fill our ears and our senses with a lot of information. And someone, even if we don't think of it this way, and it might not be all bad, but someone is always preaching to us, whether it's a conversation with a friend or a coworker, whether it's looking on our phone and seeing what other people are writing, or seeing those little videos that drag you in, and all of a sudden 20 minutes is gone, and you're like, what just happened? Someone's always preaching to you, not necessarily from a pulpit, but maybe just from things you're reading or seeing or hearing. Someone's always preaching to you, and what are we listening to, and what are we taking in? Are we taking in the ideas of the world? When we let the world dictate more and more to us its worldview and how it thinks, and less of God's word, or not taking God's word as seriously, all of a sudden we're starting to pick up on how the world thinks, and we're starting to think that way. We're starting to speak that way, or we're starting to feel that way, and it becomes all about me. It becomes all about how this is for me, or how I think God should think, rather than what God thinks, and how I should be allowed to do certain things that maybe God says yes to, or maybe God says no to, but that doesn't really matter, because, you know, the world will tell me, well, that part of Scripture doesn't really matter anymore. Or there's always an exception to a commandment, right? And this is okay for me to do, whether it's to gratify my greed and take what's not mine, or steal or cheat, or to gratify my sexual desires and urges, even though God's word says no or not to this, and shying away from how God would have me live, but I'm going to live how I want to live. I think sometimes we let the devil, through different preachers and different influences, scratch our ears and take care of the itch for us, because our itch is, and we can pile up these preachers, these false teachers and false doctrines. And sometimes when we look in our past, we see the piles in our rearview mirror, and we realize we're sinners. Paul's speaking about difficulties that weren't just in his day, they're difficulties that you and I struggle with. To turn aside to myths. And it can be also confusing, as we're constantly bombarded with information and what's right, what's wrong, and we don't always go to Scripture to figure out what's right and wrong. Or sometimes we lose trust in Scripture, or maybe even we throw our hands up, maybe evolution is right, and we're all just animals. But Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and me, you are different. He says, but you. You are different, but you. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You are different. Endure hardship. Why? Because not everybody's going to like the truth. Not everybody's going to like you when you live the truth, or you live according to God's commands. You turn away from sin and myths. and you hold on to what God's word says, and you don't water it down, you don't dilute it for yourself or for others. Do the work of an evangelist. Make every effort with great patience, long-suffering, and careful instruction, not to be the arrogant know-it-all, not to come off as the person who always has to get their way or have the last word in every conversation, but that we're contented to just hold on to God's word and to speak it as we have opportunity, in season and out of season, whether people love it or they hate us for it. Why? Because this is what they need. This is what you and I need. This word, which tells us about how the Apostle Paul did it, how Timothy and you and I are charged to do it, and most importantly, how Jesus did it. He endured hardship. He did the work of an evangelist. God the Son took on flesh to do this work among us, living as our substitute, his whole life through, always following his Father's will as foremost in his mind, always discharging the duties he was called to, doing the work of an evangelist. In the good season, as he's in the synagogue and the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, of course. As the crowd had followed him and now was sitting out on the hillside before him, and he's speaking to a giant crowd and they're here loving every word he's speaking, but also out of season. As people wanted to drag him to the edge or the brow of a hill and throw him off for the words he spoke. Or as he stood before the chief priest knowing this man was orchestrating his death. But yet he preached the word, in season and out of season. He endured hardship, and he discharged all the duties of his ministry, even when that meant that he would go to a cross, not for his own sin, but for yours, for mine. For the times we had turned our ears away from what God would have us do, and we let the world, our own sinful nature, and the devil scratch our itches with what we thought would fulfill, but woe were we wrong. And he shed his blood, gave his life, so that there would be a gospel to preach. That when God says to you, when I say to you, when you say to one another, your sins are forgiven, that Jesus stands behind those words, and it's true, because he paid the debt we owed. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid our debt. You are forgiven. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives. He came to seek and to save what was lost, you and me, and now we are found. And we know what awaits us, this crown of righteousness. The Christian knows the crown is coming, and so preach the word with great patience in this perverse world, and pour out your life in offering to him now. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's you and me. The Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament sacrifice as well. As we remember our Old Testament, which fulfilled by Jesus, we don't need to make them anymore, but believers would bring their offerings to the Lord, whether a guilt offering or a sin offering or a thank offering, and they'd offer up parts of those animals up on the altar, and sometimes the whole animal would be burned up to the Lord. And at the end of a lot of those sacrifices, the final act was they'd take a hin, a third of a hin of wine, like a half gallon, I think, and they'd pour it out at the base of the offering, this final act, this final pouring out. And Paul says, he said to the Romans and to us, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. That we offer ourselves to him in his service, that we belong to him, and what a wonderful privilege that is. But then to realize we pour ourselves out in service to him in everything we do, just like Paul knew he was being poured out. He was going to give his life for the gospel. He knew which way the judgment was going, and he soon would be dead. And so you and I, last words, last days, never hesitate to pour ourselves out because we know the crown is waiting. And God will help us endure whatever it is in this life, whether it's people, you know, making fun or people ignoring us or people just not even listening. When you share something deep in your heart, the love of God and the love God has for the world, and they just act like it's nothing, that hurts too. But we do it because that's what they need, even if they don't need it, or even if they're rejecting it, or they don't think they need it. And it's what we need, and it's what we have. And we don't let go of it. We don't turn aside to myths. We don't compromise the truth. We're kind, we're gentle, but we don't compromise the truth. We're willing to have our lives poured out for the gospel. 493 years ago, Christian laymen, princes in Germany who had come to know their Savior Jesus, who had turned aside from the myths that had invaded Christianity and pointed themselves to their works, and that maybe they had to do this or that to be right with God, or they could earn God's favor, or maybe if they prayed to saints, or maybe if there was a place they could suffer in purgatory, which wasn't as bad as hell, but kind of like hell, and they could work things off, and then maybe one day be accepted. All these myths had turned away from when they realized, no, Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid my debt. This is mine by faith, by God's grace alone, not my effort, not my merit, by all that He has done for me. Therefore, there is now no judgment or no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And they weren't going to let go of it, even if it meant their lives. And the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor, was getting pressure to put these people to death, to invade these lands and turn them back to these myths. And so these lay people, these princes, showed up before at this diet, this parliamentary meeting at Augsburg, and they presented this confession of faith, the confession we follow in our church, that this is what God's Word says, and we hold on to it, and we're not going to let it go. And when it came to the end of it, they bowed down and they offered their heads should the emperor want to behead them, but they would let him because they were not going to turn from this faith. And that day their lives were spared, but they were willing to lay it down time and time again, and you and I are willing to lay it down time and time again because we know what's coming. The Christian knows the crown is coming. So preach the word with great patience in this perverse world and pour out your lives even now for him. In Jesus' name, amen. For our stewardship thought, we not only think about gifts and offerings we bring to the Lord in thankfulness to Him in support of the work of sharing the gospel here and abroad, but we also think about the service we offer, not only in our communities, but also here at church, and the service of leading in different areas in this work we have in the gospel ministry, which we take from the book of Acts, as early Christians have done this throughout the Christian church. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. And so we continue this practice of nominating and selecting leaders from our congregation to help in all the various tasks.